Let's see if we get an answer here. Hello, you've reached the voicemail of Jonah, son of Amittai. I'm out of the office on a business trip to the Far East. And unfortunately, I've just learned that I've been having some terrible problems with my voicemail the past few weeks. Because of these problems, I haven't been able to retrieve my messages or respond to them as I like. If you left an earlier message for me and have not heard back, please leave a second message. I apologize for any inconvenience this has caused you. AT&T was running a special promotion on their answering systems, which included a $20 rebate, but unfortunately, the Best Buy store in Joppa was completely out of stock, and Amazon does not deliver where I have been. So if you're a friend, a potential contributor to the Jonah Revival Crusade ministry team, and especially if you're God, please leave a second message. Well, we're talking to our friend Jonah, who was a prophet of God in the 8th century B.C., and God called him and said, Jonah, I want you to go to your mortal enemies. I want you to go to Nineveh, a few hundred miles away in what is now modern-day Iraq, and go to the people, the Assyrians, that hate the Israelites, and the Israelites hate them. Jonah was an Israelite. And I want you to preach to them the message that I give you. And Jonah was like, no way. So Jonah did the opposite. He ran the other direction. He got on the ship, boarded the ship to go to Tarshish in Spain, which was the furthest, most westernmost place that they knew of in that time of history, thinking he was going far away from God and God's people and God's will. But we know that God sent a storm to stop that boat from going any further. And then the sailors threw Jonah overboard, and God sent a fish that swallowed Jonah, and God let him stay there for a few days, and then he spit him out. It's a miracle. It's only a miracle. It's hard to believe, but Jesus pointed to Jonah, and so I'm going to stick with Jesus on this one. And here, the last time, we're going through Jonah in four consecutive Sundays, taking one of the four chapters each week. Last week, we were left when Jonah gets spit up out of the whale and he's on dry land. So let's pick up at Jonah chapter 3 as we talk about God of second chances. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. Now, from Jonah chapter 3 today, we're going to learn three truths. So if you're following along on that outline sheet, here they go. The first one is this: praise God that our God is a God who gives second chances. Praise God that our God is a God who gives second chances. I would like for you to read with me the short part of verse 1 out loud that is on the screen. Let's read it. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a... That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible right there. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God had already given Jonah his chance. Jonah had already blown it. Jonah had already disobeyed. Jonah had already dishonored the name of God in front of the pagan sailors. And yet, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah's disobedience delayed but did not destroy his opportunity to be a part of God's plan for Nineveh. God's going to give him another chance to obey. You know, the Bible is filled with characters to whom God gave a second chance. Think about it. Think about our Bible that we love and the people in this Bible that we look to and that we appreciate and that we often look at as models. And let's think about the fact that God, many of them, needed second chances. What about Joseph's brothers? Joseph's brothers did the unthinkable. They sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him. Why? They were jealous. Their father gave him seemingly extra attention. They didn't like it. They were going to kill him. And one of them came up with the idea, here comes some traders from Egypt. Let's sell him into slavery. We'll get some money out of him at least. And so they do that. They go back. They lie to their father. Oh, an animal must have killed him. So did they deserve a second chance? Well, later when there was a famine in the land, they ended up going because God kept elevating Joseph and put him second in charge in Egypt. And he had the wisdom and foresight to plan for this famine that was going to come. And then they came to their very brother, not knowing it was Joseph. And yet he revealed himself to them and God gave them a second chance. What about the prodigal son in the New Testament? Jesus tells a story about a prodigal who disrespected his father in front of the whole community. And he insisted on his part of the inheritance. And he left. And he wasted all of his money in terrible living. And then he came back. And he got a second chance. What about Peter? The Apostle Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times. He denied that he knew him. He denied that he had been with him. And he had been following him. And Jesus had been intimate with him. And Jesus had given him knowledge about who he was. And yet here's Peter denying. And yet Jesus gives him a second chance. And Peter, after the resurrection, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he becomes the preacher on the day of Pentecost when thousands are swept into the kingdom of God. And Peter becomes one of the leaders of the early church and writes books of the New Testament. Peter got a second chance. Saul got a second chance, whom we now know as Paul, because his name was Saul. And he hated Christians, and he persecuted Christians, and he even put some to death. And yet, as he was on the road to Damascus one day, God intervened. Jesus intervened and stopped him and saved him and changed his name from Saul to Paul. And this hater of Christians became a leader among Christians and a missionary and wrote much of the New Testament. John Mark got a second chance. John Mark was a young man who deserted Paul while they were on a missionary trip. And he left, and then later his cousin Barnabas wanted to include John Mark again, and it created a rift between Barnabas and Paul, because Paul said, essentially was like, no, he deserted. I don't think we ought to take him on this other trip. So the two of them split, and Barnabas and John Mark went out in another direction, and people, God used them. And later, at the end of his ministry, when Paul's in the last prison about to die, he says, bring John Mark, because he's useful for my ministry. God is a God of the second chances. Now, let's appreciate God's grace today. That God is a God of second chance. Have you ever needed a second chance? Or a third chance? God is a God of a second chance, and today is the day to appreciate it. Today is the day to worship Him. Today is the day to thank Him. But it is, I must say, to be faithful to the whole witness of Scripture. It's not a day to presume on God's grace. We are not guaranteed. This story shows us that God was merciful and gave Jonah a second chance, and His word came back. But He doesn't promise us that we will get another chance. Think about some people in the Bible who didn't get a second chance. People like Esau, who sold his birthright to Jacob for some food and then he lost it forever. Or in 1 Kings 13, there's a disobedient prophet who was mauled by a lion. Or Ananias and Sapphira in the early church, people were giving gifts and giving them to the church, and they came in and lied and said, oh, we sold this land for so much, and they didn't tell the full amount that they sold it for, and they held some back for themselves, and so they lied, and they didn't get a second chance. They fell dead right there. Or Judas betrayed Jesus. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and later he regretted it, and he cried. But he didn't get a second chance. And we also need to say that sin does have consequences. The fact that we sin, sometimes God will give us a second chance, but God doesn't always eliminate the consequences of our sin. Think about David and Bathsheba. David, the man of God, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery with this woman named Bathsheba. And God was gracious to him to give him a second chance. But not all consequences were taken away from David. The baby died, and there was heartache and trouble in his family for years and years and years afterwards. Our own Jonah here, he got a second chance, but I'm sure his skin was never the same after where he stayed for 3 days. So how should we think about this? How should we think about it? Jonah gets a second chance. A lot of people in the Bible get a second chance. Some people in the Bible don't get a second chance. How do we think about it? I think there are a couple things we should think and be biblical. And one is this. A lot of it is can't be explained. It's the sovereignty of God. God chooses whom He gives second chances and third chances and fourth chances to. But if today, if you feel like you need a second chance, and if today you feel tugging in your heart and you're wanting to follow God and you're wanting to submit to Him and be involved with Him, that to me is a great indication that God has given you that chance. If you feel a tugging, then thank God for it. Don't presume on His grace. So in other words, We shouldn't say, well, you know what? I think I'll just go out and sin. I'll just go out and do this wrong thing because I know God will give me another chance. That would be the wrong way to look at it. But the right way to look at it would be, you know what? Here I am, God. I've messed up. Please forgive me and give me a second chance. Praise God that our God is a God of second chances. And I can say that with confidence today to you. Praise be to our God. Secondly, spreading God's message to needy people is a priority for God and a privilege for us. It's a priority. God wants it. It's high on His list. And it's a privilege for us. Look at verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, in Jonah's time, Nineveh was about to become the capital of Assyria. It was a great city. It was an important city. Again, the Assyrians were enemies of Israel, and in 722 BC, they were going to take Israel into captivity, the 10 northern tribes. Jonah comes to this city, and no doubt he looks around and he finds shrines and temples and false gods everywhere, and more than 600,000 people in a place that has a love for astrology and a love for gods, little g. There's an interesting little note in the original language, a great city of Nineveh. There's an idiom that you almost would literally translate this, Nineveh was a great city, and then there's the little idiom, to God. And the little phrase, to God, it can just be an idiom that means very. So a legitimate translation here is that Nineveh is just a very important city, but it uses the exact language to God as part of the idiom. It indicates to us, the other possible translation is that you would say it was an important city to God. And you would translate that idiom more literally. Now we translate literal idioms here, and it's not always proper to translate them fully literally. So what do we do in a case like this? I think it was a very important city. But I think given the context of Jonah and the book of Jonah and the fact that God kept pursuing the Ninevites and kept pursuing Jonah to preach to them, I think Nineveh was important to God. And I think that's what the writer is trying to say to us. This is a very important city. These people are important to God. Why? Because people matter to God. Even wicked people matter to God. Even people that hate God's own people matter to God. You know, sometimes in our culture, it feels like a lot of people hate Christians, doesn't it? And you know, those haters, they matter to God. Those people matter to God. Nineveh was a city that mattered to God. They were involved in all kinds of gods. They had land gods and sea gods and sky gods. Wind gods, and they lived in fear because they thought those gods were like people, and they were capricious, and they were greedy, and they were demanding. And they loved sacrifices, and they believed that these gods had husbands and wives and children, and they controlled their destiny, so they were always somehow trying to appease these gods. And what does God say? Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Here's a side note. People need God's message, not ours. They don't need to hear from us. They need God's message. Jonah was sent there. Jonah wasn't sent there to befriend the mayor or to do networking. He was there to present God's message. He just proclaimed God's word. Verse 3. He obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Now, assuming in Jonah's story that the fish spit Jonah out not too far from Joppa, he was probably between 500 and 800 miles away from Nineveh at this point. And if he was going to get a caravan to go there, they would go 20 or 25 miles in a day. So it's going to take Jonah a month to get there. We don't know how much time has passed from the time the fish spit Jonah out to the time the word of the Lord comes to him. The writer doesn't tell us that. The writer just tells us that God came back to Jonah a second time and said, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to go to this city that it takes 3 days to present. Now, don't think about Jonah walking around the perimeter of a city and it taking 3 days. Think about Jonah going to the leading areas and neighborhoods all through the city. In order to do that, it would take 3 days to present that message. And so verse 4, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, Jonah may have used other words. It's not inconsistent with Scripture to believe that. This could be a summary of his message. This might be all that he said. That might have been the only words he said. But what's important is that Jonah is announcing to them that they're going to be overthrown. But we must dive into that word overthrown, because there are two different possible meanings to the words overthrown. What you naturally think of first, what I've always thought of in my life, is the first meaning, that it means to turn something over or to destroy. And that so Jonah is proclaiming to them God's message that God is just going to destroy you in 40 days. And you know, what we know from Jonah, I don't want to give away too much from next week, but what we know from Jonah chapter 4, Jonah didn't have a problem with that message. He was okay telling his enemies that God's just going to destroy you. But the same exact Hebrew word, that's used here, overthrown, also can mean to be turned around or to be brought to repentance, because there are two ways to overthrow an evil person. They can be overthrown in judgment, or their sin can be overthrown when they repent and turn to God. Now, how do we decide what this is intended here? I don't know that we have to decide, honestly. The writer has chosen to tell us and to use this language that Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And I think Jonah was thinking the first meaning, the meaning on your left. Had to turn around to make sure. And I think the Ninevites themselves took it that way. They got scared. They proclaimed a fast. They repented. They put on sackcloth. They did all those things. And so they were probably thinking that's what it meant. However, isn't it implicit in the message of the prophet that God is coming to announce judgment on you? Isn't it implicit that if you repent, then maybe he'll change his mind? I mean, that's, again, this is a summary. This is probably a summary of what he preached. And so the hope and the thought is that, hey, I'm here to tell you, even if Jonah didn't feel that, and I don't believe Jonah felt that, because honestly, I don't think Jonah's repented yet. He prayed to God out of the belly of the fish in Jonah chapter 2. And I believe he was sincere in that. But when we come to chapter 4, we're going to realize Jonah's still got issues. Jonah still has to capture God's heart for these people. And he hasn't captured God's heart for these people. He's announcing God's word to them, but he hasn't captured God's heart for them. And so it's implicit in this that if the prophet says, you need to repent, I believe that it's very, very possible that all along God sovereignly allowed this word to be used so that we would understand that they might be overthrown in the sense that their sin might be overthrown and they might be totally changed. Let's take a peek at one other place in the Old Testament that the same exact word is used, and this gives a little credibility to that possibility. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, the people of Israel have never had a king, and they cry out for a king, and God gives them Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel is going to anoint Saul to be the first king of Israel. But Saul's heart needs to be changed. Saul is not a man at this point who has sought after God. And so look what Samuel says to him. And the word that's in yellow and underlined is the same Hebrew word that's used in Jonah chapter 3. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with him, and you will be changed into a different person. You will be overthrown into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. As in verse 9, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. You know, God is in the business of changing people. God is in the business of overthrowing people and changing them. And so, whatever Jonah understood, and whether he understood it that way or not, or fully that way, we don't know. We know Jonah said what God told him to say. We know the Ninevites heard it, and we're going to find out in a minute what the Ninevites did about it. And yet we know that God is a God of second chances, and God was not going to totally destroy them if they repented because, well, we'll get there in a minute. Now, let me say this to us today by way of application. For those of you who are following Jesus Christ, there are all kind of people around us. They may not be murderers and hateful people like the Ninevites, but they're needy and they need God. And giving out the message of God is a priority for God, and it's a privilege for us. We who have the gospel, we whom God has saved, have a message for our society. And our society doesn't need a lot of other things nearly as much as it needs people whose lives are changed by God. Because if people's lives were changed by God and their destinies were changed by God and they became followers of God, then they would love each other and treat each other right. And it wouldn't matter if you were black or white or brown, right? Because we would love each other if we were changed. God has a message, and he has given it to you and me. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to run from giving it, or are we going to run to the people who need it? Look what God does to give the message out. He calls Jonah. When Jonah runs, gets on the ship, he causes a storm to happen. When they throw him overboard, he causes the fish to come. When it's time... He causes the fish to spit him out, and then God comes back a second time to Jonah. God, it's a priority for God to get his message out. And it's a privilege for Jonah. God cares. This, all that God does shows that he's not only compassionate and forgiveness or forgiving, but he's persistent. He's going to stay with it. He's not going to let one pouting, disobedient prophet keep him from doing his work. God wants to convey his message to these people, just like he wants to convey his message to the people that live down the street from you and the people that work in your office and the parents, if you have children and they're involved in sports or ballet or swimming or whatever. Not that swimming's not a sport. Didn't mean to imply that. NASCAR is definitely not a sport, but others, of course, I don't assume your kids are involved in NASCAR. I'm sorry. Some of you are involved in NASCAR, and I'm sorry about that. It is a sport. I don't know. Why did you let me get on that? The parents of the kids that you're involved with, your kids are, God wants you to give that message to them. People in Chad, people in Serbia, people in East Asia, people in Papua New Guinea, God wants to get the message. It's a priority for God, and it's a privilege for us. Jesus said in John 20, after he's risen from the dead and he's with his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, this Saul that we talked about, who got his own second chance because he was changed by God and he became an apostle, and he wrote to the believers at Corinth, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So here are the truths in Jonah chapter 3. Praise God that our God is a God who gives second chances, and spreading God's message to needy people is a priority for God and a privilege for us. The final truth comes in verses 5 to 10, and that is this: God responds compassionately to those who repent. God responds compassionately to those who repent. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Have you ever worn sackcloth? I haven't. I started to wear it today, but as an object lesson, but it had shrunk. It was a little bit tight. It's scratchy and it's hard and it's terrible. And the idea is you're not interested in your own comfort anymore. You're just interested in being right with God, and you're humbling yourself. And that's what they did. And even the king heard about it, verse 6. And he got, this is amazing for the king to do this. He took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in the dust. Kings didn't do that. This is a work of God. This is another miracle in this book. This is a book full of miracles. And it issues a proclamation. So, okay, these people are repenting and he's repenting, but he's going to, as they often did, they all did things together. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. It's not only the people, but it's the animals. And it's not only refraining from eating, but it's also refraining from drinking. Verse 8, let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. This is probably a good time to identify what repentance is. Let me tell you four things repentance involves. First of all, it involves recognizing sin as God sees it. When we repent, we no longer make excuses for ourselves or say it was a mistake or it was unfortunate or I didn't really do everything. No, we see it as God sees it. And then secondly, we grieve for the separation that has caused, that separation from God. And then thirdly, we have a new desire to follow God. And fourthly, our actions change. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of life. Repentance is you're walking in this direction and you suddenly think differently about something and you're willing to turn to God with it and walk in the other direction. And that's what evidence happens here. And the king, not knowing for sure what would happen, says in verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so we will not perish. I mean, Jonah has announced it's coming in 40 days, and he's like, hey, everybody, let's repent, let's put on sackcloth, and let's call on this God, and let's turn from our evil ways, and maybe, just maybe, God will show mercy on us. Well, verse 10 tells us exactly what God did. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. They repent and God repents. Although God's repentance or relenting is different. It's a figure of speech. God doesn't ultimately change his mind, but God is a God who's willing that if people are going on their destructive ways and he calls them to change and repent, he's already decided in advance that he's willing to do what seems to be a change of mind from our perspective. And so that's why the writer just uses this figurative language that God sees it. Repentance touches the heart of God. This is a stunning turn. James Bruckner, a commentator, writes, it is an extraordinary, even a supernatural event. It is not based on spectacular preaching. It is a work of God and his extravagant love. This is the hope of the book of Jonah. And you know, the emphasis here is not on the quality of their repentance. The emphasis is on the heart of God and what God does, or in this case, doesn't do. Repentance moves the heart of God. The prophets are often, I used to think, wow, the prophets, they're angry people. They're always telling people about judgment. But the reason why they're telling people about judgment is because sin dishonors God, and we should turn from our sin and enjoy God's forgiveness. Ezekiel 18, God says, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone," declares the Sovereign Lord. "Repent and live." So remember our theme, our overall theme for the whole book of Jonah. It all works towards this. It all pushes towards this, that God is a God of compassion and forgiveness, and not just towards us. This is what God is like. Listen to what the psalmist says God is like. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." In Palo Alto, California, there was a prison guard named Bobby who was brutally beaten by a convict. Brutally beaten. He was out of work for 6 months because of his injuries. But Bobby wanted to go back into that prison, and he wanted to minister to the prisoners, and he wanted to communicate to them that God loved them and forgive them. He wants to go to the very place where he was brutally beaten. He had to get permission from the governor of California to allow him to go back in that prison. And what he did, he went down every day into solitary confinement. And there were prisoners, the worst prisoners, the most violent, the most helpless and hopeless, who hadn't seen people in months. And he would go down into their cells, or out just outside their cells, and he would reach his hands through the bars so he could touch the prisoner's hands. What did this man know? He understood that God's a God of second chances. He understood that getting God's message to needy people is a priority for God and a privilege for us. And he also understood that when people repent, God opens his heart for them. Do we understand those things today? Not just in our minds, but by the way we live. Let me just apply this in three ways as we wrap it up. I just want to give you three questions to ask yourself today. Ask yourself these three questions. Number one, am I allowing God's kindness to lead me to repentance? That's what Romans says. God's kindness leads us to repentance. See, the book of Jonah doesn't mention the name of Jesus, but it points forward hundreds of years later. 800 years later, Jesus Christ will come, and he will be God in the flesh, and he will extend love and mercy and forgiveness to people and be kind to God. But he will say, repent. And so today, if the gospel is, the good news is, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because you've been living your own way and living in sin, today he calls you in his kindness to repent, to realize that you're separated from God and you need him, and you're willing to turn from your sin and turn to him in faith. And this is true for believers as well. We need to keep repenting as well, because the gospel tells us every day that God wants us to live holy lives, and God enables us to live holy lives through what Christ has done. Number two, what is my attitude towards modern day Ninevites? What is my attitude towards my... Well, who are modern day Ninevites? I mean, who would be comparable people? Remember, Jonah was afraid of these people, didn't like these people. They might have been his enemies. Would these be people that live far away from you? Could they be Hispanic people? Or black people? Or white people? Or gay people? Could it be a flaming liberal? Or a flaming conservative? I don't know who you have a problem with by nature. But who are the modern day Assyrians? Who are people that are hard for you to love because of your own sin and my sin? That's what makes it hard for us to love everybody. It's because we don't have God's heart. It's a good question to ask ourselves. What's my attitude towards modern day Ninevites? The final question is this. Am I spreading God's message to needy people? Not have I heard that I should spread God's message. Not that I'm happy that the missionaries are spreading God's message, or the pastors are spreading God's message, or VBS is spreading God's message, but am I spreading God's message to needy people? Let's bow our heads together, please.